those are all the announcements for the today. At this point, I ask that you open up your Bibles to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And when you found that, if you could please stand for the reading of God's Word. Again, it's John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day of a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, for the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. At this time, Pastor Wilson is going to come and share a message entitled "The 7 Miracles of Jesus from Water to Wine."
Good morning. I would like to start a new series of messages based on the 7 miracles that record in the Gospel of John about Jesus. The reason for that is because the Gospel of John is a very special gospel. It's different from the other 3 gospels in a way that it pictures a very intimate relationship with Jesus. And after all, we remember that John, the disciple, was called the Beloved One. So he has a very special relationship with Jesus. And therefore, he paints a very different picture than from the other 3 Gospels, which from time to time supplement our understanding and our personal relationship with Christ. And the 7 miracles, the miracle word in Greek, is actually the same word as today the English word we use, signs. Now, when we travel on highway, you will see signs. For example, if you travel from out of state and going to New York City, you will see that there's a highway sign saying that New York City is 50 miles away from the point that you encounter the sign. And none of us will mistaken the sign for the destination itself. So in other words, the sign itself is not the destination, but the sign has a function that points us to the destination. So the miracles that Jesus performed, the miracle that recorded in the Gospels, they serve as signs to point us to see, as if like a preview, a foretaste of God in Christ, the glory, the abundance of blessings in Jesus Christ. So I would like to start a series of messages based on the 7 miracles. And out of all these miracles, we will hopefully encounter Jesus in a very personal way. So I would urge you, if you have neighbors, friends, that you want them to hear the gospel, you want them to build a personal relationship with Jesus, try to invite them. Try to invite them to come on Sunday. Each of these messages will have a component about Jesus, who Jesus is, and what kind of relationship he desired to build with us. So I would like to invite you to join me with a word of prayer together this morning. Father, this morning we come together in your house to worship you. We thank you for the grace of life. We thank you for the abundance in our lives. Father, we recognize that all of these abundance, many of those come from you. So, Father, we come to worship you with a grateful heart. Thank you for giving us a life. A life has been transformed. But at the same time, Father, we know that your work has not been finished in our lives. So this morning, we would like to open up our hearts. We want to submit to your authority. We want to submit to your teaching. We want to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will speak through your words, and the truth will take root in our lives. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We all want our wedding to be perfect. Whether you had your wedding or you're looking forward to your wedding, we all want our wedding to be perfect. But almost all weddings will have some mistakes. There was a pastor trying to get this young couple together and did a rehearsal for their wedding ceremony. But he noticed that during the ceremony, the young couple, especially the bride-to-be, was very nervous. She was very nervous about this big occasion with many people come, and relatives, friends, co-workers. So she almost freeze in certain occasions. She didn't know what to do. So the pastor, thinking about that, trying to encourage her, he decided to preach on a special verse in the Bible. So he chose this verse. This verse was recorded in the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And that verse said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." So he thought he was going to preach on this one to encourage the bride-to-be. Now the wedding day came. So the pastor came up, but he made a mistake. What mistake did he make? He chose the best man to read the scripture. Now, what kind of mistake could a best man read the scripture be? Unfortunately, this best man never been in church. And that was the first time he ever sat foot in church. Not to mention reading the Bible. So he was not familiar with the Bible. He heard 1 John, but he flipped to the Gospel of John. And 4:18, so in Gospel of John 4:18, he read out loud. And in Gospel of John 4:18, it says, "You have five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband." Almost all weddings have a moment of embarrassment. Almost all, not all. Maybe you think my wedding was perfect. Okay. But my own wedding was carried out in a hot summer day, and it was flooding. So all the guests came in, they're holding their shoes, rolling up the pants, and walk into the church. So all wedding has some kind of mistake. It's no different this morning when we read chapter 2, the wedding at Canaan. There was an odd moment. And in this passage, I want to share with you two crucial elements that John recorded in this story, in this narrative, that interact with each other and bring out the climax of the miracle. The first element is the element of time. The first element is the element of time. Let's take a look. Chapter 2, verse 1. "On the third day, a wedding took place at Canaan in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding when the wine was gone." It couldn't happen in the worst time, when the wine was gone. In the midst of a celebration, in the midst of all this excitement, they ran out of wine. It couldn't be the worst timing of such an event. Now, you have to understand that wedding in Jewish culture is a little bit different from our culture. Wedding in Jewish culture is a big deal, because at that time they didn't have honeymoon, and they didn't have all these things. In a typical Jewish wedding, according to some historians' research, in the first century, it takes the time more than a week. First, the wedding took part with a banquet, a feast, that all the relatives and friends in the village get together, have a good meal. And after the meal, the bride and the bride's father would walk together with the guests down the street in the village. And people in the village would come out and greet them. They walk toward the groom's house. And the actual ceremony took place in front of the groom's house. And then it's not a short ceremony. And after that ceremony, then the bride and the groom dress and in their best dress, and people around them will put up canopy, holding up the canopy, and walk them. They would they would take the longest route in the village to circle around and to the and go back to the house. And when they walk around, parade around the village streets, people will come out and congratulate them. And they will walk with them together. And then when they arrive at the groom's home, the groom will throw a big party. And the party will be feast, last for a week. Every night, people in the village will come, get together, and the groom's family is going to pay for that, preparing all the feasts. Now, for those of us who have daughters, this is wonderful, right? The groom's family is going to pay for that. But this is a big feast. This is a big ceremony. It's a big thing. Because also in Jewish culture, there's not only the wedding is a community, a family celebration, but it also carries a theological note in that. Let me read you two verses from the Old Testament, from those prophets. The first one is Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. It said, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines." Isaiah is saying that to use the image of a banquet, the image of a wedding banquet, to signify the messianic age. The Savior that they long for will come one day, and the Savior will provide all the needs of the people. Not only all the needs, but exceed their expectations. Also in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 2, an image of a wedding to signify the relationship between God and His people. God, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, "I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me, and follow me through the desert, through a land not sown." Bride, God's people. God looked at His people as His bride. So, a wedding, a marriage, a wedding banquet, it carries not only the significance of a celebration of a community, but also the hope that the Jewish people have been invested age after age, hundreds of years, that one day the Messiah would come. The Messiah would treat them like the precious bride. The Messiah would provide them with a banquet, richness, abundance. It's against this background, when we look at that, chapter 2, the wedding in Canaan. And at the critical moment, they ran out of wine. It couldn't be the worst time that such a thing happened. But not only the time element plays here, but also later on, the time element appears. Verse 4. After Jesus' mother made the comment that they have no more wine, it invites Jesus a sharp response. And in this response, the second part of that response was, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." Now, this phrase in the Gospel of John appears so many times. And all this time that appears is almost like Jesus did something, a miracle, or He taught it to people, and the people were so excited. But John always makes this remark, "His time has not yet come." Not until the last week of Jesus' life on earth that He faced the threat of death, the cross, the suffering. Then John makes that remark, "The time is full." Jesus has had another timetable. Jesus has a different timetable. This element of time in this passage is a very crucial element, because it creates a tension in the narrative that the wedding banquet is in a deep need, in a desperate situation. Time is not right. The time could not be worse. And Jesus' time is not yet come. Another element in this narrative is the dialogue. The dialogues. There's very few dialogues. Basically, it's only one dialogue between Jesus and His mother. It is in the latter part of verse 3. Jesus' mother said to Him, "They have no more wine." Maybe there's some implication in this statement. But Jesus' mother did not say that, "You son, do something." No, she was not saying that. But she said, "They have no more wine." for such a plain statement invite a rather shocking response from Jesus. See how Jesus responds. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. And later on, his mother said to the servant, do whatever he tells you. This is the dialogue brings out another tension in the narrative in this passage. A plain statement, they have no more line, invite a sharp response. And then when we look at that, we were shocked. It seems to be Jesus so rude. And if you read a lot of commentaries on the Gospel of John, a lot of scholars try to downplay the sharpness, the abruptness of that response. Our dear woman, the woman, the word in those times is a common word to address to the woman. It's not an offense. But nevertheless, however you see that, it is an unusual response. And to a certain degree, it is a shocking response. Dear woman, why do you involve me? When Jesus said that, an invisible line has been drawn between him and his mother. There's as if like a gap is opening up between Jesus and his mother. And he said, my time has not yet come. Jesus is answering to another aspect of relationship. His mother's statement helps us to see that Jesus is interacting with two aspects of relationship. The first aspect of relationship with his relationship with his mother. But from that statement, from his reply, we see that there's another relationship at play. That relationship is determined by Jesus' relationship with the Father. By Jesus' relationship with the Father. And his relationship with the Father is far more intimate than we can imagine. If you only look at chapter 2, we don't get that. But remember, John wrote chapter 1 before chapter 2. So let's flip to chapter 1. And he gave us hints. He prepared us for that. In chapter 1, John already started to describe the relationship between the Son and the Father. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He kept repeating that. The Word was with God. The Word was with God in the beginning. It's a very intimate, inseparable relationship between the Word and God. And in verse 14, he continued to talk about the Word. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the Word, inseparable from God, become flesh and make his dwelling among us. He's hinting us, he's preparing us. This Word become flesh is the Son of God, is Jesus. But that relationship, that intimate relationship beyond our imagination is still at work here. And he represents the Father. He came from the Father and full of grace and full of truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he made him known. So when Jesus is walking on earth, he was operating on two levels of relationship. On one level is he was, by birth, he was son of Mary, his mother. But there's a more important relationship here at play. And that relationship dictates all his action, all his decision. And it prompted him to say that, my time has not yet come. Which is his relationship with the Father. It's far more intimate than we can imagine. And as a matter of fact, all Jesus' life and his ministry were dictated by that relationship. Remember boy Jesus, that his mother, his father, were so desperate to try to locate him and later on found him in the temple. And Jesus was dialoguing, talking with the teachers in the temple. And his mother found him. His mother almost tried to rebuke him and said, son, why did you do this to us? We tried to find you. Remember how Jesus responded? Jesus said, Didn't you know that I should be in my Father's house? There's a priority here that Jesus demonstrates. There's a priority in Jesus' statement that He came. The purpose of His coming is based on His relationship with the Father. That is the priority. And Mary kept that in her heart. So it is out of this little knowledge that Mary has about His Son, about Jesus. Mary did not know the full identity of Jesus yet. But she understands a little bit more than other people. In her limited relationship with Jesus, she learned one thing, and which reflects in that statement that He later said to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." It is a rather strange response to Jesus' sharp reply. But it was based on her limited knowledge about Jesus, but it's enough for her to produce this response, a response of obedience, a response of waiting upon, a response of submission. Do whatever He tells you. And it's because of her limited knowledge about Jesus, yet she acts upon that. And it brings out Jesus' action. It brings us to see a preview of Jesus' glory. And Jesus performed this miracle by turning the water into wine. The element of time, the element of dialogue in this passage brings us to see, to foretaste the glory of Christ in this miracle. And Jesus did that by just saying words. He produced a series of commands, or rather statements, to the servant. Asked them to fill the water to the brim in the jars, in those 6 stone jars. And asked them to get the water out and take it to the banquet master. And when the banquet master tasted that, he was surprised. Because at that time, the best wine in a wedding banquet was served in the beginning to the guests. Because when guests come in, they're hungry, they're thirsty. And when they taste good things, they appreciate. But later on, when they're full and they're a little bit drunk, you give them second best wine, they will not complain. They can't tell. So that's the practice they do. They give up the best first. But this banquet master was surprised that everybody keep the good wine in the beginning, but you keep it until the end. What are you doing? But from that, we see that Jesus turned that water into wine. 6 stone jar. Those jars, John took the trouble to tell us the detail in verse 6. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Big jars made of stone. Why is it made of stone? Because if you make of clay, clay in Jewish concept implies dirt. It's unclean. Stone is not dirt, so it's clean. It's for ceremonial cleaning, washing, giving the water. But Jesus turned them into choice wine. 6 stone jars of choice wine. The stone jar, the water, symbolize the kind of longing in our lives. You and I, we know that we are sinners. You know that we have regrets in our lives. We long for someone who can come and clean us. But Jesus always did something better than that. Not only He cleans us, but He turned that water into choice wine. Some of you know me long enough, you know that years ago I was a person with short temper. You know that years ago I was a person with anger. You know that years ago I was a person with indifference. I hide my anger, I hide my inequity behind my indifference. And I knew at that time my life was not complete. I long for someone who can wash me clean. I long for someone who can clean me from my inequity and sins. I have many bad habits. I have dark thoughts. I have negative emotions. I have a critical spirit. I'm cynical. But I could not do anything about that. And I long for that there's a power, there's someone that can come and wash me clean. But you know what? Jesus supplies me. Not only he washed me clean, but he turned my life into choice wine. I thought that if Jesus can accept me, he cleaned me, I confess all the sin, I'll be fine. That's all I want. That's all I long for. But little did I know that he has a glorious plan in my life. Not only he washed me clean, but he also wanted to call me to serve him. I was quite satisfied with my life as a junior high school teacher because every year I have 2 months paid vacation. And I thought I can do it until I'm retired. I just work for those 2 months every year. When school started, I started counting backward, 182, 181, long for that day to come. But God called me to be his servant. When I responded to that call, when I became a pastor, when I look back, the worst day in my ministry life is better than the best day for me as a school teacher. I never regret that because he turned my life into choice wine. And my dear brother and sister this morning, in front of us, the elements of the communion, they are also signs. The broken bread, wine poured out in the little cups. He came not only to clean you. He came to make you whole, to turn your life from water to wine, to choice wine. So I want to invite you this morning. Let's have a moment of silence, bow our heads. Let's pray before the Lord's table. Pray for yourself. Maybe some of us among us this morning, you have been in the church for a long time, coming with your friends by invitation, or you have been in the church for a long time, but you never ever gave your life to Christ. I want to invite you this morning to give your life to Christ, to accept Jesus. Let him walk into your life. He can turn your life into choice wine. If you have never accepted him as your personal Savior, I want to extend this invitation this morning. That you said, yes, Jesus, I want you to walk into my life and turn it into choice wine. I want to embrace you as my personal Savior. I have many inadequacies, sins, and darkness. But those things cannot stop your work in my life. Would you please come in, become my personal Savior? I am a sinner, but you love me. If you are among one of those, may I invite you, just raise your hand at your seat, that you never accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now you want him. Just raise your hand at your seat. I pray for you. Is there anyone among us that you never do that? Thank you, I see one. Praise the Lord. Anyone? Jesus' desire is to turn your life into choice wine. Would you accept that invitation? Anyone among us, you have never been confessed in faith. Yes, I saw another hand. Thank you. This morning, you can accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Anyone? My second invitation, or rather a challenge, is the timing issue. Maybe you've been waiting. Maybe you are in ministry for a long time. Things disappoint you. Disappointment, discouragement may lead to disillusion, and maybe you are cynical. But Jesus said, "My time has not come yet." Who are we waiting upon? Are we waiting upon the leadership, the co-workers, people around us, or we wait upon the Lord Himself? Do you want to submit to His timing? Just like Mary, do whatever He tells you. And out of that quiet, peaceful waiting, we glimpse the glory of the Lord. I don't have answers. I don't have the answers for the English congregation for a lot of challenges that lay before us. But I do see this. Even in the midst of stress, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of loss, we still can lift up our eyes and look upon the Lord Himself. And oftentimes, our maturity, our growth happen in those moments. Those moments we are tempted to be cynical, we're tempted to withdraw, we're tempted to be critical. But I want to invite you. I saw your struggle. I saw many of your struggles. My heart aches with you. But there is another thing, another aspect of spiritual maturity at hand here. It's urgent. Can we still serve Him? Can we still love Him? By loving each other, by loving this church, by loving this congregation, and do what we should do right now. I'm not making excuse for the leadership, but I'm just care about our spiritual maturity. So this morning, if you want to respond to that, say, "God, I want to submit to your timing. I want to be diligent. It might require me to put aside some of my family needs and invest in ministry. It might require me to put aside some of the emotion that I cannot handle. But I'm willing to submit to you because you are truthful, you are faithful. And I wait upon to see your glory." If you want to respond to that positively, would you also raise your hand? I want to bring you before the Lord and I want to pray for you. Yes, thank you. Anyone? Yes, thank you. Praise the Lord. Anyone? 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 Yes. Dear Father, I trust you are among us this morning. And I believe that you have a plan for us. And I believe that even at this moment, maybe less than ideal, you are still with us. You are still challenging each one of us. Not withdrawn, not slip into negativism, but remain faithful to you. Father, may you rekindle the fire in our hearts. The love that Jesus shown so clearly in front of us is signifies in the element of the communion. Thank you, Father. I pray for those who raised their hand this morning. My heart rejoices for those who accept Jesus as their personal Savior. May your Spirit dwell in their hearts. Fill them with joy and power and strength and glory. They may long for cleaning, but surprise them with choice wine. I pray for my dear brothers and sister co-workers that are struggling, but yet they raise their hand. They want to submit themselves according to your timing. And in this process, may you build character, Christ-like character, in our lives. Not allow us to slip into a situation that would be sinful, but help us to see that there's still a personal vision in front of us, that we may grow like you. We may grow like your Son. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus Christ's name.